Sometimes a questionnaire like that will put you on the spot. And I know that there are some of you here that are already on the spot as you evaluate your own life as a follower of Jesus Christ in the area of evangelism. And it's logical that it's going to be that way. But in teaching seminars on evangelism, I have found that a questionnaire like that has been so valuable to me to let me know who am I dealing with? How much experience have they had? And so that's the reason why. I don't intend to put you on the spot, but I do believe that there are some times in our Christian life when we claim to be a Christian that we need to be put on the spot. And a questionnaire like that certainly does do so. Carl Wilson is an old Navigator contact. Some of you may know him, but he wrote a book not too long ago titled With Christ in the School of Disciple Building. I had the joy of inviting him to Coral Ridge, May 18 and 19 for a weekend seminar on that very same subject of disciple making. He was heavily exposed to the Navigators, and here is a man who has founded an organization called Worldwide Discipleship Association and is using the principles of man-to-man and 2 Timothy 2:2 in his own organization. I'm very impressed with him and his vision and what God is beginning to do through him. And he made a statement one time when I went to a four-hour seminar with him, and this is what he said, and I've never forgotten it. If you don't keep people involved in evangelism, discipleship will not take place. And I got thinking about that. Is that true? I'm convinced that it is. I'm convinced that every believer needs to be involved in evangelism in order to honestly call himself or herself a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's so often we don't have that. We must pay the price to see to it that our contacts, those that we're ministering to, whether it's one person or a whole area of ministry, we need to pay the price to see to it that they know how to adequately and intelligently and aggressively communicate their faith in Jesus Christ. And if they don't know how, it is our fault. It is mine. If my people I work with do not know how to share their faith. Over the last 2 years, I have been involved in many cities in the United States with Navigator staff and Navigator contacts, as I said, offering training times in evangelism. And I was just sitting down this morning thinking through on that. In the last 2 years, I've had the joy of training about 745 people. And it's interesting that I've discovered several basic things in all of these seminars. That's the reason why these questionnaires were given out, because I discovered things from them. The first thing I discovered is that the area representatives and the state directors are not evangelizing as they should. Some have not led a person to Christ in over the last year or even year and a half. I've had Navigator reps come to me and apologize. Francis, I have not been leading in evangelism the way I should with my staff. The problem is that we get so wrapped up as people in administration, meetings, rap sessions, man-to-man, but there's no evangelism going on. We're not aggressively leading our people out in evangelism. And the thing that's logically that will follow this every single time is that the people they work with are also weak in evangelism. It shows itself through these questionnaires. Next thing I noticed is that most of our contacts, that's speaking of you that are here from the community ministries, do not really know how to share an effective and attractive personal testimony. Most people don't know how to do that. Most people don't know how to share a testimony so that the prospect can see himself in you. I remember one day I had a man call me for an appointment at Coral Ridge. He said, I just need to talk to somebody. Can I talk to you? I said, sure, come on in. He was a captain of a yacht. And he came into the office. His name was Jim Stein. And we spent some time getting acquainted. And I said, well, Jim, let me tell you a little bit about myself. And so I immediately shifted to my testimony, and I began to share some things, and that guy that's sitting in a chair in front of me jumped up right in the middle of the thing. He said, "Francis, that's me." Now, what had happened? He saw himself, his present spiritual condition, in my personal testimony. And then he said to me, "What did you do to solve it?" Now, what would you do if somebody said that? Man, I jumped in with both feet and I was ready to go to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with that guy. And in less than 30 minutes, Jim Stein walked out of my office and he knew Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that most of our people do not know how to share their testimony so that an unsaved person can see themselves, themselves in their testimony. It's absolutely amazing how many of our people are very weak in that area. You see, the key is to figure out a way so that the unsaved person can identify with you. Now, not all the time is that so. Many times I shift my testimony a little bit when I think that possibly this prospect, that this testimony will work the best for them. It's important that we do that. You see, there's one thing that I'm convinced of. That every single human being that has been born into this world carries with them the traces of sin. And that all of us have that, and that there are only a certain few types of evidences that are clearly visible to anybody. For example, lack of purpose and direction is an evidence of sin. And if my testimony shows that thing, sometimes when I'm sharing Christ with an individual, they will be able to identify with that. And it's a means of opening the door so that I can share Christ with them. Many people are living in fear of death. And if your testimony was one of that type, and you begin to share it, it becomes very, very effective in opening the door to share Christ. So I've also noticed that people are very weak in giving their testimonies. And another thing that I've noticed that these questionnaires tell me is that most of our contacts are weak in evangelism. The question that I ask in there are two key ones that I always look at. How many people have you completely presented the gospel to in the last 6 months, in the last year? Now, notice the way I phrased that. I said completely presented the gospel to. There is so much we do that we think we're communicating the gospel, but we are not. I have found that when we completely communicate the gospel, when I leave that person, I know there's going to be results. And that's the way we ought to all be motivated, is to make sure that when I share Christ with somebody, I know in my heart that I've shared everything that person needs to know in order to become a Christian. The questionnaires also tell us that in most areas, there are between 5 to 10 persons that really know how to communicate the gospel and are being effective in doing it and using it, that are seeing fruit. Well, why is this so? The reason I believe this is so is because we have not given adequate training in evangelism to our contacts. We have not done so. We've assumed too much. If we've had it, and we've taken training, and we received training, suddenly we find ourselves wrapped up in doing other things that take precedent, so we're not continually using that which we've learned. For example, if you have a man in the area that really is effective in evangelism, why not continue to use that man to train others to be effective also in evangelism? Why not do that rather than pull him out and give him something else to do? Because eventually he will permeate the larger group. When I was in Memphis, Tennessee, about a year and a half ago for a week-long training program, there was a young man there that had been in a training program that I had offered in Tampa, Florida. And I was talking to Dale Salter, the NAV rep in the city. He said, "He's the best man I have in evangelism." And he got it from the Tampa training time. Well, Dale Salter was using this guy because he was strong in that area. He was consistently at it.
He was constantly adding a couple of guys to him. Give about 6 months with him and train those other guys. And you know something? Those guys are just like the other fellow. I think that's important. Another thing that I've discovered is that we don't understand that a true disciple should know how to effectively communicate the gospel. When I was in Florida, we never qualified anybody to be a new disciple that I personally did not know could communicate the gospel of Christ. I will not do that because I'm convinced that biblical principles that that's important. The other thing that stands out, of course, is we're so busy running the Bible studies and the rallies and the conferences that we don't have time to teach men and women how to evangelize. Most of our ministries are also made up of orphans. And we have adopted, and since we are so busy caring for their needs, we do not have time to train in evangelism. How many of you here this morning were led to Christ by a navigator? You see? See what I'm saying? The other is true, isn't it? Orphans. I work with a lot of orphans myself. And I believe that it's important to train them in evangelism. Well, let's look at some scripture. I want to show you some scripture. I've got a lot more to say. I was just primarily talking about that questionnaire and things I've observed. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I've always been amazed at this tremendous passage of Scripture. Paul the Apostle is writing to a church that he had established in the city of Thessalonica. And he is seeking to answer some questions in this letter. And beginning at verse 5, you notice what he said. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would have spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's a very beautiful passage of Scripture. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 17, I don't want you to turn there. You'll notice that we have the record of the establishment of the church at Thessalonica. And it tells us that Paul reasoned with them out of the Scripture for 3 Sabbath days. How long was that? Well, it's only 2 weeks. What did Paul do with these new believers in 2 weeks' time? Well, he had to win all of these people to Jesus Christ in 2 weeks' time. And I have an idea that every single day there were those that were being added to their number, so that every day he was there, there were new converts constantly coming into the church. Paul was ever at evangelism. He was constantly working on it. And I'm certain this is true of his own team. They caught the vision from him, and those that worked with him were doing the same thing. So the church was constantly, day after day, having added to it those that had trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. So he had to win the people of Christ. He had to do all the basic follow-up on every single one of them. He tells us very clearly in the 2nd chapter that he did it one by one. The third thing he did, he had to share with them how to share their faith with others. Not only was Paul and his own team leading people to Christ, but those that were just less than a week or 2 weeks old in the Lord, I'm sure they were also leading people to Jesus Christ. He tells us in this book of 1 Thessalonians that wherever he goes, there were those who had known and met Jesus Christ from the witness of the Thessalonian Christians. In fact, in 2 weeks' time, Paul taught the believers in this church the entire 17-week course of Evangelism Explosion. And now many of you say, Francis, that's too fast for a baby in Christ. I've seen men lead his roommate to Jesus Christ 9 days after he met the Lord. Paul also had to teach them all the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. You know how I know that? Look at the last two verses of chapter 1. He taught them about the second coming of Christ. He taught them how to serve the living and true God, to wait for Him, and all those basic things. Very, very important. And not only that, but the other portions of Scripture give me the evidence that in 2 weeks that he was in that city, he not only trained, but he ordained the elders to take care of it. And he left. How many of you ever met an elder that was 2 weeks old in the Lord? It's staggering, isn't it? The thing I'm trying to communicate here is that this letter of 1 Thessalonians tells me that in the 2 weeks Paul had in that city, he must have done a fantastic job of training these new believers how to communicate their faith in Jesus Christ to others, in order to say what he says in this first chapter. He must have been able to do that. That is the very reason why I am convinced that if there is a short way to produce disciples, then the key ingredient is to get that new babe as soon as possible involved in evangelism. Archie Parrish, who is the executive director of Evangelism Explosion, met Christ through a man named Tom Hanna. Tom Hanna was a navigator contact in Alabama. He had led Archie to the Lord and spent some time with him that evening, encouraged him to get into Bible reading, and said he would meet him the next day. He took him to church the next day, and about 2 o'clock that Sunday afternoon, he told Archie, he says, "You're going with me, we're going to go visit some people in a jail, and I'd like you to share your testimony." Less than 1 day old in Christ, he already had him involved in evangelism. And less than 1 week after Archie met Jesus Christ, he had the privilege of leading someone else to the Savior, because Tom Hanna was working on him right away to begin to use the new life that he'd been given in Christ and communicate it with others. And that's the way to do it. It's absolutely beautiful. How did Paul do it? He did it because he was convinced that the new believers needed to learn how to communicate with others. And they learned it very quickly. What about my experience? I've been around the Navigator since December of 1951. And I can honestly say over the years, although people have helped me with a little bit with this, and a little bit with this, and a little bit with that, in the areas of evangelism, no one ever trained me how to share my faith in the Navigators. I learned by myself. In the old days when we had the topical memory system, which had 108 verses, and there are some of you here remember those, we had the gospel verses in the middle. That's what I began to use. I remember just 3 months after I came in contact with the Navigators, having memorized those 6 verses, I was finally able to sit down with another sailor in the Navy and share Jesus Christ with him intelligently, because I knew 6 verses of Scripture. I learned how to do it just using what God had given. And God blessed, because I led someone to Christ at that time, and over the years, there has been an ever-increasing number of people that have been meeting Christ. There have been times when I got down on my knees because I was concerned, because a month went by and I hadn't really shared Christ with anybody during that last month. And I thank God for giving me that type of burden, that type of commitment to be concerned. Now with my new job, I'm sort of out of contact with people that I can witness to. I'm praying unto God that some way the Lord would open the doors to keep me committed and keep me strong in personal evangelism. I wear this pin which is the certified pin of a trainer in evangelism explosion, simply because I want people to ask me, what does it represent? And once they do that, I say, Lord, thank you, because I know I've figured out a way to answer that question and get into the gospel. Within the last 6 months, I must have had 30 opportunities on airplanes to share Christ because I'm wearing that pin. I'll wear it because I want to have an opportunity to talk to that guy or that gal that sits next to me. And what a privilege it is. Are you like that? Or do you feel great and everything's okay because we had a great Bible study Tuesday night? Boy, that's wonderful. We had a great conference last week. That was wonderful. Praise God for it. I've been there. But has a month gone by and you haven't talked to anybody about Jesus Christ? You know what I'm talking about. In Charleston, we were there 3 years. There were over 300 people met the Lord. Because I want to train my guys how to witness. In Japan, we had over 800 meet Christ in the 4 years we were there. I personally, for years, was seeing myself, 15, maybe 20 persons a year were receiving Christ. And then God led us to Fort Lauderdale. And we were there first Sunday, and then that week immediately somebody says, Francis, you coming into the training program in Evangelism Explosion? I said, yes, I'm coming in. He said, why don't you be my trainee? I was there just one day, and somebody's already after me. And that's the way it is down in that church. Everybody that joins, everybody new that comes into the church, oh, there's hundreds of them around there that are looking for someone new to get into the training program. And some of you know what I'm talking about. But I took the training. And I've never been so grateful to God for what He has given me over these last 7 years. What a privilege to receive that kind of training. And some of you shake your heads and say, I know what you're talking about, Francis. I am convinced that the finest training I have ever received in evangelism was given to me by Jim Kennedy and the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. It is absolutely beautiful to see people come in, meet Jesus Christ, and when the next training program cycles around, they're already in the training, and to see where they are today, and to look back and see the hundreds of people that some of them have led to Jesus Christ, it is a tremendous challenge. I've been motivated by it. Over the years, I've asked God to help me. And I've set goals for myself. That's why I put that on there. Had a little gal come up to me since I've been here a week ago and say, Francis, I think one of the most provocative things you've ever put down on that questionnaire is what goals have you set for yourself in evangelism? Well, we're challenged at Coral Ridge. We not only have how many people are going to ask God to give you the privilege of leading to Christ, but how many new members are you going to bring into the church? How do you like to be put on the spot? Huh? Dr. Kennedy said to us staff, 11 men, he said, men, I am not the only one involved in building this church. You are also the ones involved. And so he said, I'd like to see every one of you guys bring 5 new members into membership every class we have. That's 6 a year. And then he turned to the congregation and he asked the congregation to bring 1 new member into the church in 1 year. Some of us could do that on the backstroke. But yet there are a lot of people that never want to do anything like that. That's not hard to do. Statistics reveal 64% of people join churches because somebody invited them to do so. You got a lot on your side. Then we're also asked, how many are going to bring into training in evangelism? Well, it's challenging. It really is. But we set it down. And you get a lot of bark. You know, some people say, I don't like to set goals in evangelism. I don't think it's scriptural. Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've asked God to give me the joy of leading about 60 people to Christ each year. That was realistic. Looking at past performance and looking at other things, I said, Lord, I'm concerned about that. It's important. I just left Coral Ridge, and I sat down and I was thinking through, well, what have we done in the 7 years we've been there? Well, I've had the joy of training 52 people how to share their faith in the training program. And of those 52, I've seen many of them become trainers themselves, and they are also training others. So you begin that multiplication chain. Not only that, but I've had the joy of bringing over 200 people into membership in the church, whole families. Because God has given me, by His grace, the training in knowing how to share my faith. Do you want that? As you sit here this morning and think of your own life, do you really know how to adequately and intelligently communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ? You say, well, I'm not so sure, Francis, how much I really know. I have seen some fruit. Well, praise God for that. It begins down here between you and God. You see, my life, the way things are with me, let me say this much. I've got to answer to God, not the navigators, on what I am doing with the sacred trust of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will stand alone before God and have to answer what I've done with that. And God forbid that I shouldn't be inwardly motivated that when someone knocks on the door or someone comes to service something in the home, or I meet a fellow in a service station, that some way or the other I try to figure out a way to share Christ with that guy. One day I drove into a service station and the guy was pumping gas in the car and said, well, how's things going? He said, not so good. I said, what's wrong? He said, my buddy just had a heart attack. I said, how old a man was he? He said, well, 22 years old. I said, you know, I'm very happy that if anything happened to me like that, I know where I'm going. I know that I'm going to heaven. How about you? And immediately I was able to witness to that guy as he pumped gas into the car. He was very interested in what I had to say. Because I asked God, Lord, today, lead me today to somebody who needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Do you pray that? That's the way it ought to be. Well, let me share some more things. All disciple-making ministries begin with evangelism. Everywhere Paul went, that's how he started, with evangelism. Bob Byrd, who is state director for Florida up until a month ago, when three years ago, asked me to assume responsibility for the city of Miami and the Homestead Air Force Base south of there, beside what I was doing at Coral Ridge. So I was almost a full-time NAV rep and also on the staff of the church, spending many, many hours there, busy, busy, busy. A lot of things going on. Well, how did we start that ministry? Well, I started like I think a lot of you all would start it. I did it maybe a little different, but I got the master navigator list. And we wrote a letter. We wrote a letter to everybody in Miami and the surrounding areas, and we said we're planning to start a ministry in the city. He said, you've been praying and we've been praying. We believe the time has come. If you're interested, we're going to meet at such and such a place, such and such a night. We'd like to see you and meet you. Well, we went down there and about 40 people showed up. Well, it was a privilege to meet the people. Now, I remind you, I hadn't led any one of these people to Christ. Somebody else led them to Christ. They came from churches or some from the NAV ministries across the United States, things like that. But they wanted to be involved. And that's how we started. Began a Bible study, like any one of you all would do. You just get in an area and draw the Christians together that you meet and begin a Bible study and begin to preach to them and share with them and share your life. Things begin to happen, don't they? I think most of us operate alike. But I was very interested in shifting the gears and getting that team that we're working with to reach out and start winning people to Christ. And I said, one of the ways to do it is invite unsaved to the Bible study. So we started some of those come. And one night there were a couple of guys that showed up in the Bible study and the whole team was there, about 30 in the Bible study, and I started questioning these guys and I shifted and asked them the two diagnostic questions from evangelism explosion. They both had the wrong answers. So we didn't have a Bible study that night. You know what we did? I shared Christ in front of all 30 of the others. And both of these guys met the Lord. Boy, you talk about getting fired up. I mean, everybody was fired up at that. Francis, we want to learn how to do this too. Just like old Doss with, you know, Les Spencer. I want to learn how to do that. But it got it going. And I thank God. I went down and spent a weekend with our contacts, trained them, and now we're seeing fruit. They're beginning to lead people to Christ regularly. And that is very, very exciting. But it all begins with evangelism. Some of you may have heard of Charlie Heinlein. Maybe you haven't. Charlie Heinlein is an old navigator contact in Coral Ridge Church. He's been in the church almost since its beginning days, some 20 years ago. And Charlie met the Lord in 43, was on an old Navy ship, I believe it was a fleet tug or something like that. Got into California, having just met the Lord, went to a Christian bookstore, looking for books and anything he could get his hands on to learn what he could learn about the Christian faith. And the bookstore guy, he didn't sell him any books or anything. He said, tell you what you do. Across the bay over here is a guy by the name of Doss Trotman. I think you'll go see him. Well, that's how Charlie got in contact with the Navigators. I tell you, he is a living example to me of a man who is committed to evangelism. Charlie Heinlein, every year I was in Fort Lauderdale, always submitted to me his yearly objectives, what he was trusting God to do. He leads Bible studies. He's in evangelism explosion twice a week like I was. Every week I was in it twice a week, training two people on Wednesday morning and training two people on Thursday night. Charlie submitted his objectives to me every single year. The last several years, he's put down 250-plus persons he trusts God would give him the privilege of leading to Christ in a year. And he does it. He's a living witness. Old Smiling Charlie, they call him. Very radiant Christian guy. He never misses an opportunity. He's always witnessing. His business is the awning business. We say that Charlie's in the shady business, you know. And he builds all these awnings for houses and businesses and their restaurants, wherever they need them, you know. Of course, a hurricane comes roaring through South Florida, blows them all away, and Charlie gets all the new business, see. Repeatedly, over and over and over again, that guy is number one in the business of selling awnings in South Florida. His business is God's. It's all God's. I don't know a man that is more generous in all his life. Charlie must give 90% of his income away to the Lord. The steeple on top of Coral Ridge is 10 stories high, stainless steel. He paid for it. $50,000. He bought the steeple. He says, that's what I want to do. He paid for it. Repeatedly, over and over, he's a heavy giver to our support, a heavy giver to Navigator's support. Most gracious man I've ever known. When I first became a trainee in evangelism, Charlie took me out. What a privilege to see the living witness of a guy like that. It's going to rub off. When is the last time you led somebody to Christ? Let me tell you some more stories. I think it'd encourage you. One day I was sitting in my office, and the telephone rings, and it's the receptionist downstairs in the church, saying, Francis, we've got a young woman down here who needs to talk to a minister. Can she come up and see you? I said, sure, send her up. Walking to my office, a young girl named Betty Hoyt. Betty's hair was all wet. She had no shoes on. Very flimsy blouse. And she had a washcloth in her hand packed with ice that was over an eye that was all puffed out black and blue. I said, man, what happened to you? She says, I was beat up by a man. It so happens that one of the members of our church was driving down a main street in Fort Lauderdale and heard this girl screaming. Saw two guys beating her up. He swung around. Went back to help her. People all around watching. Nobody wanted to get involved. He told her, he said, I can get help for you. And he said, come with me. I don't know how he worked it out. She'd come with him. That's an interesting question. But she did. He brought her to church. She ended up in my office. I got acquainted with the situation, see. And then I turned to her. I said, Betty, would you say that all of your problems are due to the fact that God is not a part of your life? Down went her head.
After about 5 minutes, she hung her head. She lifted it up. I didn't say a word. She looked at me straight in the eye. She said, "Yes, sir. You're right." I said, "Well, Betty, in 1 hour, we're going to change that." I shared Christ with that girl. She met the Lord. My secretary got involved and worked out some housing for her that night. Later on, she came to my follow-up class based upon my book. We took her through that. She joined the church. She became a trainee under me, learning how to share faith. She's now in Upper State New York and is still communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a radical change. One day, Betty came to me and said, "Francis, working in the hospital, I met a lady. I've been trying to tell her, but I just don't know how yet. Could you go talk to her?" I said, "Sure, I'll be glad to work it out. Go over to the hospital, walk in." So I walked in. Here's a lady there, terminal cancer. I got acquainted with her, and then I finally asked her those two diagnostic questions. She had negative answers to both of them. I had the joy of leading Mrs. Ethel Mosier to Christ that day. When she got out of the hospital, I kept going back and forth to see her. And every time I went to see her in the condominium where she and her husband, who was a retired doctor, lived, I opened the door and she started crying. So here comes my friend. Well, Ethel Mosier is in glory today because someone went to tell her about Jesus Christ. One morning I was out with my team. I had two ladies on a Wednesday morning. Usually women are more available on Wednesday morning than men. There are a lot of men, though. I had two ladies who went out and I saw by the card, the kind of wiggly writing, you know, so it must be an elderly person. Sure enough, it was. We walked in his home, lady living by herself, 84 years old, taking good care of her home, doing everything just beautifully. We got into the gospel, and that morning, Grace Robinson met the Lord. He was a woman 84 years old. Exciting. We came to the end. As I think about it now, I'm still emotional over the whole thing. Because we came to the end, I said, "Grace," I said, "let's suppose today was your birthday." She said, "Okay." And I said, "Suppose it was a rap on the door, and you went to the door and opened it up, and it's your daughter." She told me she had a daughter. And she was holding a beautiful gift-wrapped package. And she said, "Mom, this is for you." I said, "Grace, what would you say?" She caught it instantly. "Well, I'd say thank you." I said, "Grace, that's right. Jesus Christ came today into your life, and he's given you the gift of eternal life. Don't you think you ought to thank him?" She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Grace, why don't you tell him in your own words, thank you?" She bowed her head. And as I think of these words, I get emotional. She said, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for finally sending somebody to tell me what I wanted to know. I thank God for that." One morning, I went on her call, dropped in on a lady. I think she's the oldest person ever led to Christ. 87 years old. We did the usual plan, shared Christ, she met the Lord. I found out she had four daughters. And I said to her, "I'd love to come back next week and spend a little time with you and encourage you and minister to you in your newfound faith in Christ." I said, "But why don't we work on getting one of your daughters here?" She said, "Okay." So I came back the next week. Sure enough, a daughter was there. And I got acquainted with her and I said, "By the way, has your mother shared with you about our conversation last week?" She said, "Well, yeah, she tried to share a little bit about it, but I'd like to hear it from you." So I got into the gospel. Her daughter met the Lord that day. I said, "Well, look, I'd like to come back next week and encourage you and pray with you and help you in your Christian faith. Why don't you get one of your sisters here?" Went back, another sister was there. Same process, she met the Lord. Well, you know, there was now, you know, two daughters and the mother met the Lord. And I said, "Look, let's get your other sister here next week." And sure enough, same situation. She met Christ. Four in a family. They all joined the church. My wife is here this morning to tell you when they walk out the door, they are gracious and just loving as they could ever be toward me. What a privilege. You know why? because I'm on the line. I can't answer God and say, Lord, I'm ill trained. I want to know how. I want to be effective. And I will pay the price, whatever it costs, to be ready. Whatever. Doesn't the Bible say that? Be ready always. And there are many of you here this morning who would honestly before God say, Lord, I am not ready. I love the Bible study. I love the navigators. I love the rallies. I love the conferences. Praise God for that. But I want to learn how to lead people to Jesus Christ. And I'll pay any price to get it. Because before you, I must answer. Is that the way it is? The health of an area ministry is always measured by two things. People meeting Christ and those that are being discipled. And the leadership that's emerging out of that. Those are very logical things. I see it happening. I see it happening month after month. I look at men that I know are outside among the heathen. They met Christ through the thrust of Coral Ridge. They brought in the follow-up classes. Shortly thereafter, they're in the training learning how to share their faith. And I wish to God that more of us were as mature as they are today, 2 years after they met the Lord, or 3 years after they met the Lord. There's about 6 men that are elders of a church today that have had the joy over the years of either leading to Christ or discipling them. They ought to be there. There should be an acceleration of our training in evangelism. We need to learn how to do it and do it now, not a year from now. A beautiful lady in the church, one night I was responsible for the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and she walked in. You remember her name, honey? I forget what her name is now. Oh, what a beautiful woman. She stands up in the middle of prayer meeting and said, I met Christ today. Boy, what a response. A group about this large in the prayer meeting. It was beautiful to see it. And she said, I'm coming into training to learn how to share my faith in 2 months. She just spoke about meeting the Lord today, and she wants to be in training in 2 months. She came to me about 3 months ago and said, Francis, I've had the joy of leading my first person to Christ. Oh, she's so motivated, it's unbelievable. It's exciting. Well, I could go on and on and on, share more. But let me just conclude in about 5 minutes. A couple of things here that I think are important. I'm convinced that if we're going to be producing disciples, the most effective way we're going to do it is to get them involved in evangelism as soon as possible. The reason for this is 7 things. Number 1, it immediately strengthens their relationship to Jesus Christ. There's no way you can go out and seek to share Christ with someone without it strengthening your own relationship to Him. It just helps. It solidifies their faith. It also shows them that God saved them in order for them to share their faith with somebody else. If you know anything about biblical doctrine, you know that the day we met Jesus Christ, God literally used a great big rubber stamp and He said, justified. That means legal. It means that I stand before God totally declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And the moment I trusted Christ, I was ready to go to heaven. Well, if that's so, then why did He leave me in the world? I think it's a provocative question. Sit down and think about it someday. I am convinced that one of the major reasons He left us here is that so somebody else might hear about Jesus Christ. I was led to Christ by a minister by the name of Reverend Christian. That guy had to really live up to his name, didn't he? Reverend Christian. But we're here. Not only to live to the glory of God, but that someone else might hear of Jesus Christ. How many of you remember the construction of the Alaska pipeline? Huh?
Everybody knows about that. You probably saw the pictures just as well as I did in magazines and newspapers of stacks of pipe all stacked up. And who knows? I don't know how long it took for the environmentalists and this group and that group and everybody else to fight and squabble and everything going on. And finally they settled all their differences and somebody pushed a button and said, go! And so they began the construction of that 830-mile pipeline from Prudhoe Bay and the northern slope of Alaska all the way down to Valdez. Now, how did they do it? Very, very simple. They welded together section by section by section of that pipe. And finally, when they completed it and built all the pumping stations, they pushed another button and were able to get the oil all the way down to Valdez. And it's coming down now to the West Coast. You know what I'm talking about. You're all familiar with it. It's a thing that happened in our lifetime. And we thank God for, you know, what's coming out of it today, especially when you go getting those lines. At least we're getting some help from northern Alaska. How did the gospel come to you? Did it not come down through a similar pipeline? The big question we all face is, are we going to become another length in the pipeline or a plug? That's what we've got to answer, not to me, not to the navigators, but to God. Another link. A month ago, I was out with Ron Kovac. Ron's sister-in-law is Barbara Ruggiero, working here at Glen Eyrie. We were able to work it out to get her out here. A dear young girl, fantastic young couple. How they met the Lord was just a beautiful, beautiful story. That one night with him, and we called on a couple, and they weren't there, but some friends of theirs were in their home. And Ron is such a bold guy in witnessing. He said, well, can we talk to you? Now, how would you do that? I wasn't so sure if I'd do it, but he did it. And he said, well, yeah, okay, come on in. Well, they didn't know what they were going to get into. We got into the gospel. And we walked out of there, all three of us, Barbara, Ron, and me, were on the team that night. We walked out of there with absolute peace in our heart that we'd done what God wanted us to do. But before we walked out, the lady, who seemed to be the spokesman in the family, she kept speaking up. Her husband didn't say much. She said, well, we'll tell the Steeles that you were here. And I saw in that statement a gentle way of slapping me across the face for sharing what we shared with them. And the Lord just filled me, I believe, with the Spirit of God to say what I was saying. I said, you know, I could take you right now to Coral Ridge. And I'm sure that if we ask a simple question, there would be hundreds of people that stood up and would say how thankful to God they were that someone from our church dropped by for a visit without an appointment and shared Christ with them. And they know the Lord today. I turned to both of them and said, you know, what we've shared with you today makes you so accountable unto God, it is unbelievable. And I assure you that according to what the Bible teaches, the Holy Spirit will never allow you to forget it. We graciously left because they are responsible now. They could never stand before God and say, you know, I never heard, because we know they did. The training also confirms the power of God, the power of the gospel in a person's life. It is absolutely thrilling to see young babes, 6 months old in the Lord, learn how to share their faith and see somebody meet the Lord. Not only that, number five, when you're doing this, it'll give you peace when you go home at night. And you lay your head down on that pillow, you can thank God you did the will of God that day. You know, I know there's a lot of us. We go to bed at night and we're not so sure. We just wish, oh, I blew it today. I blew it, you know. You know what I'm talking about. I had an opportunity to really share Christ. And my friends, let me assure you of another thing. It's not simply praying, Lord, give me an opportunity. But it's often making your opportunities. There's not one of us here that does not have, per day, at least one good opportunity to share Christ with somebody. We cannot stand before God and say, Lord, last month I just haven't had any opportunities this last month. That's not so.
There are many opportunities. The sixth thing I put down, it helps those who you work with to know that evangelism is important. If you're involved in it, they'll soon catch up. You know, the church growth people from Fuller Theological Seminary came out to visit us and evaluate the church and all. And I remember some of the things that were shared by one of these particular men that was very, very interesting. The average Christian who is not involved in the life of the local church as soon as possible after he joins it will within 3 years be lost to that church and go out the back door. Koinonitis, which is the hardening of the fellowship, that's a new word, by the way, it sets in. That's why it's so important to get a new babe as soon as possible involved in learning how to share his faith. Because if you hook him when he's young on sharing his faith, you've got a good guarantee when he's 20 years old in the Lord, or 25 or 30, he will still be doing it. The most difficult thing to do is to take a Christian 8, 10, or 15 years old and begin to show them how to share their faith. They're so set in their ways, the hardening of the fellowship has taken place, that it becomes very difficult. And our church, the one I just came from, is full of them by the hundreds who would never open their mouth and even mention the name of Jesus Christ in the presence of somebody. You know why? Because they weren't hooked when they're brand new. It is absolutely beautiful to see what happens when they're brand new in the Lord and learn how to share their faith. The last thing I want to say is this. You'll learn an awful lot of doctrine when you're involved in evangelism. Boy, it really makes it clear. Recently, I could share with you hours some of the doctrine that you learn when you're out in evangelism. It's really beautiful, it really is. Let me conclude with this simple statement here. The difference between a costly and a comfortable Christianity is evangelism. It really makes a difference. There were many nights, many days when I just didn't feel up to it physically. I didn't feel up to it emotionally. But I was bound by a commitment I'd made to God that I was going to show up and go out and share Christ. And some of the times when I was the lowest emotionally, the lowest physically, we'd go out and God would lead us in the home. We'd come back radiant because God had given us the joy that night of leading somebody to Christ. We've got an enemy that will do everything he can to keep us out of evangelism. But as disciples, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, this is an imperative. It should be a mark of our life. Let's conclude in prayer. Lord, thank you.